All right, tonight if you have your Bibles, we're right at the end of the 14th chapter of Luke, entering the 15th chapter. And of course our Lord was dealing with Jews under the law. Many people under the canopy of Christianity get very confused about the Gospels. But Jesus was not ministering to the church. Are there principles in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that we can use? Absolutely. But we need to understand that the Jews had a covenant relationship with God based upon the law. When God gave them the law, he knew they couldn't keep it, just like he knew that Adam and Eve, even though they were created in his image, Eve would be deceived, and Adam then, out of his love for Eve, according to the fifth chapter of Romans, is a type of him who is to come. He's a type of Christ. If you think about it, Adam, who knew no sin, did what? He sinned with Eve, so that set everything up. You know, God is omniscient, so he knows the beginning from the ending. And, when he created the angels, he knew eventually that Lucifer would be lifted up in pride because of his great beauty. But he made him a free agent. And free agency, is such that we can choose right or we can choose wrong. And we are free agents. And it's impossible for a robot to love you. There was a movie a number of years ago called The Stepford Wives. They were all beautiful, but they were programmed. Whatever their husbands want, that's what they got, And kind of a silly thing. But if you think about it, a robot can't love you, And God didn't create us we had to have the power to love. We had to have the power to hate. We had to have the power to do the right thing. We had to have the power to do the wrong thing. That's what free agency is all about. So with that in mind, God in his omniscience knew exactly what would take place. He created the original universe. And then because of the fall of Lucifer, he destroyed that original creation, or he destroyed the earth. The judgment was upon the earth, and he caused it to be in darkness. Now, if you take the earth and compare it to man, man was created, the original creation was created by God. Everything that God does is perfect. So it was perfect until Lucifer was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty, and then God judged the earth. Then, as we continue in Genesis, then God says, first of all, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth became, the translators didn't translate it that way, it became without form and void. It wasn't created that way. It wasn't, as the evolutionists say, we had a big, what do they call it? The Big Bang Theory. Well, in order for the Big Bang Theory to be true, matter would have to be eternal, and matter is not eternal. The second law of thermodynamics teaches us that everything wears out. So, God created the original universe. He judged that original universe because of the pride of Lucifer. And then when it was shrouded in darkness, he said, "Let there be light." And when we compare that to what Paul said over in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and the light that shined out of darkness is what? It's shone or shined in our hearts. So each one of us was dead in trespasses and sin until on a particular day when the Word of God was proclaimed. And if we were saved very young, we might not remember the exact day, I was saved when I was 21, so I remember it very vividly. But God said, "Let there be light." Up to that point in time, I was dead in trespasses and sin. But when we study the book of Ephesians, we find out that God chose everybody that would be redeemed. He chose us when? Before the foundation of the world. Okay? So there can't be any mistakes. There can't be any failures. Yeah. And, of course, under the canopy of Christianity, we have all kinds of people who believe that you can be saved and be lost, and then be saved and be lost, and be saved and be lost. And some of the largest denominations under the canopy of Christianity teach this, but it's contrary to the truth of the Word of God. Now, the Jews, they were a motley crew. You know, people say, why did God, of all people, why did He choose the Jews? You know, well, He had to choose somebody. And of the whole human family, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So it makes no difference who He chose, other than His, omniscient right to choose whoever He would. And He chose the Jews just like He created Adam in His own likeness. And the Jews were the custodians of the truth. And from the time of Moses to the time of the New Testament era, we have about 1,500 years. Prior to that, we have about 2,500 years of history that all that was proclaimed was that which was proclaimed by the head of each household to his family. And, the truth was that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. Well, what does that mean? Well, the seed of the woman was the promise of Jesus Christ. And would bruise the head of the serpent. The serpent was represented in, or was representative of Lucifer. Yeah. And he talked the woman, really, cast doubt upon what God had said. And that's the way the false religious world works. And basically, the whole religious world is false. Theoretically or technically, biblical Christianity is not a religion. A religion is what man deems as necessary to enter eternal bliss. And, of course, all of the religions of the world have some sort of promise of, either a higher reincarnation or something, but it's all a lie. And it's all based upon a singular lie. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but what? The end thereof are the ways of death. So when we're talking about salt here in the 14th chapter of Luke, salt's a preservative. Salt saves things. So in parabolic terms, salt represents salvation. And yes, salvation is good. But those who were the custodians of salvation, when the Jews were the custodians of the truth, and now that the church is the custodian of the truth, what has happened over the ages? Well, since there are more people that believe that their moral goodness has something to do with their relationship with God, then there are of those of us who know that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, and know that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and know that God provided salvation because He became a man through the person of Jesus Christ. So God was incarnate in Jesus Christ. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. And then He told the church, all power or all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. So what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to go out and moralize the world? Are we supposed to go out and make good little boys and girls out of the world? That's an impossible task. And even those of us who are redeemed still have a sin nature. And death still works in us. The scripture says it's appointed unto man once to die. So we all have an appointment with death. I don't care whether you die young, like my father did at age 44, or you die old, as my mother did just about 6 weeks before her 97th birthday. So put those two together, it averages out pretty close to the 70 years that God promised. Okay, you go back and look at the bulletin board back there. We've got obituaries and different ones various ones that were once a member of this church, and they die. Yeah, and you go through the scripture and you read about the genealogy of each individual, and so and so begat so and so, and he lived so many years before he did that, and then he died. Or he died at such and such an age. And what? Death is an appointment. So then, because of the deception of Eve, sin entered into the world full grown. Yeah. And with man's, let's put it this way, with his fallen mind, he thinks away according to what? A way which seemeth right unto a man. But what did Solomon say about that? He said there's a way which, by one translator, and there's a way that, by the other translator, that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the what? The ways of death. So all of the religious systems of the world, including most of what's called Christianity, ultimately gets involved with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, the fact that we're preaching the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ is significant. Grace is the Greek word charis, and charis is unmerited favor. So when the scripture says, for by grace, in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and literally it's the faith, definite articles there in the Greek text. So can we just choose to believe that? No. God has to give us the faith to believe it. So we can sit in church and hear these messages over and over and over again until, you know, if we're not saved, and we can think we're Christians, and we go to church on Sunday, and we sing in the choir, or we do this, or we do that. And until God quickens that word, though, and causes you to realize that you're dead in trespasses and sin, and you can't save yourself, you need a Savior. And each one of us that are redeemed, that happened at a point in time. And, our experiences with respect to that may be different. But Jesus said, what? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, we looked at a parable, or I should call it an allegory, in the fifth chapter of, or fourth chapter of Galatians last week. And in that allegory, there's a quotation out of the Psalms. Let's go to the fourth chapter. We'll read a very important portion of Scripture, which is significant when we think about the religious world. And think about, the size of our congregation. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a large congregation if you're preaching the truth. But if you want to, if you think that you have to have a large congregation and you are a hireling, that, like Jesus spoke of in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, well, when the wolf comes, what's the hireling do? He's a hireling. He doesn't own the sheep. So he flees, because he's a hireling. He's just working for wages. Now, for us who are saved by grace, and for those of us who are called into the ministry, God promised to meet our needs, and so we are supported by the preaching of the gospel. So, it's amazing, under the canopy of Christianity, people would talk about, we had Pastor so-and-so, he was such a wonderful guy, he was a man for all seasons, and this, that, and that, and then all of a sudden they're not talking about him anymore, and you say, what happened to Pastor so-and-so? Well, he was called somewhere else. And typically what takes place under the canopy of Christianity, man's a pastor of a small church, and then he... people, fellowship meetings, different things they know about it, and a church will get rid of their pastor and one another one, and they offer this other individual that they've heard speak, perhaps. They offer him more money than what he's presently making. And so suddenly he's called to go elsewhere. When I read the Word of God, now Paul was a missionary, you know, so he didn't pastor any church. He just went from one area to another and preached and left men like Luke and Timothy and Titus and various ones. He left them behind to train men who showed the spiritual gift of discernment and the gift of preaching to instruct them, to establish them in the faith, and then they would move, catch up with Paul to the next city where he was preaching. Okay? And that's the way the New Testament church was founded. And a man would be the pastor of that church all of his life. You know, there wasn't all of this jumping around like we see in the age in which we live. But if you notice here in this fourth chapter of the book of Galatians, it starts, "Tell me ye that desire to be under the law," verse 21, "do you not hear the law? For it's written that Abraham had two sons." So Ishmael represents the law and the flesh. And Isaac represents the grace of God and faith. So then these are an allegory. Ones that there are two covenants. The old covenant, which was the law, and which gendereth to the bondage in verse 24. Which is Hagar. The translators were trying to be very literal, and they didn't put an H here, even though in Greek you have if you have like just a single little mark, like a quotation mark, not double, but just one in front of a vowel or a word that begins with a vowel, then that word has an H sound, Hagar. So if you go H-A-G-A-R, as it is in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, they didn't put the H sound in, even though the Greek requires an H. So why they did that is kind of confusing, you know. But this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, an ancestor to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. Now, what did the Jews say? They said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." But Jerusalem, which is above, that's the new Jerusalem. And if we read the 21st chapter of the book of the Revelation, we find that the new Jerusalem is inhabited, but it has 12 gates, named for the 12 tribes of Israel. And it has 12 foundations, which are named for the 12 apostles. So in a figurative sense, it represents the redeemed of both the Old and the New Testament. And so... And then it seals that with the fact, you know, if any man's name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, he's going to be cast where? He's going to be cast into the lake of fire. But let me read just a little bit from the 21st chapter of Revelation. And I'll find the verse here. And you can follow me if you want. But in 21, and it says... Well, let's begin at verse 22. "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." This is the new Jerusalem, which is the bride, the Lamb's wife. "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." So when God creates a new heaven and a new earth, we're not going to have a sun. The light's going to come from the Lord himself. "And the nations of them which are saved," so it doesn't say Jew, doesn't say Gentile, doesn't say Baptist, doesn't say Catholic. It says the nations of them that are saved shall walk in the light of it. "And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it." So there are rulers over the time that have had their faith in Jesus Christ. "And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there." So there's never going to be any night in the New Jerusalem. Why? Because the Lamb of God is the light of it. So it's always going to be in light. You know. and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but who? But they, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now let's just go back a chapter or two. And there's a great white throne. And it says in verse 11 of the 20th chapter, and I saw a great white throne, and this is the judgment of the nations. It's the judgment of everyone who thinks they have an inheritance in heaven by the lives that they lived. Okay? And so there was a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. These people are religious, but they're lost. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. See, people want to be judged on the basis of their works, you know? And so God's going to judge them on the basis of their works. That is the unsaved. We're going to be judged on the basis of the person and work of Jesus Christ, and that our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. Okay, so we go through their works, and we find that they're short of the glory of God. Then God looks into the Lamb's Book of Life, and their name isn't there. And it's because their name isn't there, they're going to be judged for their works out of those books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to what? Their works. This is what the world says is the way into heaven. And then notice what happens. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So the redeemed of all ages go in and out of the New Jerusalem. So all this nonsense about the Roman Catholic Church being the bride of Christ, or the Church of Christ being the bride of Christ, or the missionary Baptist being the bride of Christ, it's absolute nonsense. Yeah. The scripture is very clear. If your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're a part of the bride. Okay? So, why are you a part of the bride? Because your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. When was it put there? From all eternity. God's eternal, and He chose us in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. So, it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to God's mercy that He saved us. Now, going back to the fifth chapter of Galatians, it says there in the fourth chapter, did I say fifth chapter? Fourth chapter. So it says, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, verse 25, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, and we just found out who makes up Jerusalem, which is above, they whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. And nobody of the religions of the world has their names in the Lamb's Book of Life, but they're going to be judged according to their works, because that's what the devil told Eve. You know, Elohim doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, you're going to be like Elohim. And the religions of the world then are based upon the works of man. But biblical Judaism and biblical Christianity are not based upon the works of man. God gives us spiritual gifts, and He activates those spiritual gifts so that I can preach and teach and so forth, and that you can do, you know, whether you're a prayer warrior or just whatever your spiritual gift is, that we can perform those gifts for the edification or the building up of this body. Okay? And we were given those gifts, just like we were given salvation, when? Before the foundation of the world. Okay. So I can look back in my life and see things that I learned as a kid long before I ever made a profession of faith, where the Lord was teaching me certain things that I would need to know later on. Yeah. Because, you know, God knew He was going to save me, but I didn't know He was going to save me. Okay? So as we continue with this then, For it is written, rejoice thou barren, that's Sarah. She was barren. She never could bear a child until God opened her womb after she'd passed through menopause. You know, read the fourth chapter of Romans, and you'll see she was 89 years old when she was pregnant, bore Isaac when she was 90, and Abraham was 100. Yeah. So what was the birth of Isaac is a miraculous birth, just like the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ is a miraculous birth. It's not a virgin birth, but in the typology of Scripture, you know, neither one of them could produce a child, so can a virgin produce? No. So God had to intercede to produce Jesus, and God had to intercede to produce Isaac. So Isaac is a type of Christ. So he says, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. And back in the Psalms, where this is written, break forth and cry, here is the idea of pray. You know, thou that travailest not. And I'm sure that Sarah offered many prayers unto the Lord for a son. But she never had a son during her childbearing years. And now past her childbearing year, she's told, next year you're going to have a son. What'd she do? She laughed, you know. And when Abraham was told next year he was 99 years old, next year you're going to have a son at age 100, he'd been impotent for ages, you know, and couldn't father a child, but God said, you're going to have a child. So God restored the potency to Abraham, and he opened the womb of Sarah and made it vital once again and produced Isaac. So that's a type of the virgin birth of Christ. What was naturally impossible, God did. Okay? So then as it tells us, for the desolate, who was cast out the bondwoman and her son. So who was the deserted wife or the cast off wife? That was Hagar. And what does it say about her? Hagar hath many more children than she which hath an husband. And in the natural realm, it's true. And in the spiritual realm, it's true. There are far more Arabs than there are Jews. You know. And Mohammed, you know, came along about 600-700 years after Christ. He changed the Old Testament scripture that says, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, to in Ishmael shall thy seed be called. And the Arabs think that they're God's chosen people. No, they're not. Not unless they come to faith in Christ. Okay. And it doesn't mean an Arab can't be saved. He can. But if he believes the nonsense that Mohammed taught and was taught in Islam, they're damned forever, just like anybody in anything under the canopy of Christianity that doesn't have the truth of the gospel straight, they're damned too. See? So it's not a matter of picking one out over another. God chose us in Christ. You know? He told us, okay, preach the word. As we preach the word, we're giving forth the seed. And when the Spirit of God quickens that seed, then you have what? Then you have a new creation in Christ Jesus, and that's what each of us are. Now, if we're in this, and I don't like to call it a business, but if we're preaching the gospel for numbers' sake, and I'm not making any excuses for our limited numbers, I'm just saying, what is more important, to preach and teach the truth or to increase our numbers? Believe me, I attended three different Bible colleges, and I know every trick in the book. But I can't be faithful to my Lord and do those things. So that's how people, you know, I mean, some of these churches are 10, 15, 20, 30,000 people in them. I mean, they've got bowling alleys, they've got shopping malls, they've got, you never have to go anywhere but to church. You know, swimming pools, the whole nine yards. Basketball courts, you know, anything and everything you know, workout, you don't have to join the spa. You can go to church, and they've got a complete thing. It even can teach you aerobics. That's how you appeal to the masses, and then make them feel that they're good. But what's the scripture say? There's none good, not even one. Now let's go back to our text. Salt's good. So how can salt lose its savior? Now salvation in Jesus Christ will always save. But if that truth is corrupted for numbers' sake, and that's the primary reason that it is corrupted, because there's far more people in this world that think according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil than there are that think according to the tree of life. So if you want to appeal to numbers, then what do you have to do? You have to minimize talking about salvation in Jesus Christ, that he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. Well, the Jews figured that out too. And they had a whole system of traditions that made them think they were keeping the law. Let's see if they did. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7. And basically, the way people interpret this portion of Scripture, let's look at verse 13. They teach, and this is what's commonly taught under the canopy of Christianity, that the narrow way into the presence of God is a narrow life. Minimizing sin in your life, being a good person, helping the needy and this and that and everything else under the sun. So he tells them, enter ye in at the straight gate. Well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. In another place, he said, I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved. What is a gate? It's just another form of a door. So the gate represents Jesus Christ. And it's straight. It's very narrow. What's narrow about it? Not the life that we live. It's that there's only salvation in Jesus Christ. Yeah. And we preach it, and I haven't the power to change anybody's mind, but the Spirit of God gives me the power to proclaim the truth, and then the Spirit of God takes that truth and quickens it or makes it alive to the little ones in our church, all the way through to the people of virtually any age if they haven't yet trusted Christ as their Savior. And we've had people that would come in and they'd stay for a while. I can remember one family that came in. The husband had told his son, one day I'm going to pastor that church. Yeah. And he was behind my back trying to warm up to the people in the congregation and, working his nefarious deeds so that he could be the pastor of the church. Well, it didn't work, because the people in the church told me what he was doing. And so what I did is I wrote him a letter and laid out everything that he was doing. He was, the son of a pastor. And I said, as a son of a pastor, you certainly ought to know that doing what you're doing, is the last thing that any genuine believer should be doing in the body of Christ. And of course, that was sufficient. He never came back after that, And I don't like to drive people away, but if they're trying to just take over our property, get rid of the old man that doesn't have much hair on his head anymore, God's going to take me in his time, he's already provided us with a pastor. Eric's coming along, doing a good job. Is he there yet? Well, he might have to be suddenly if the Lord decides it's time for me to go home. But it'll take however much time it takes. Okay? So he says, enter at the straight gate, and Jesus is the gate. And wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Now, who has many more children than she with that which has the husband? The bondwoman. So, what did the serpent tell Eve? Elohim doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, ye shall be like Elohim. So you're going to be godly by the life that you live. You know? And it never occurred to her that she had been created in the image of God, and that God had warned her not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die. You're going to begin to die physically, and you're immediately going to die spiritually. And so she was deceived, and she ate, and then she gave also to her husband. And that's why the fifth chapter of Romans teaches us that Adam is the type of Christ. Adam couldn't save Eve, but by Adam eating of the tree, that gives us a federal head, because all of the families of the earth have come from Adam. And as Scripture says, as in Adam, what? All shall die. So in Christ, all that are in Christ shall be made alive. So then he says, enter at the straight gate. So we see the straight gate's not a matter of life. The straight gate is a person. It's Jesus Christ. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. It's straight, it's narrow, because it's one person. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, is there a change in our life? Yeah, Peter said that we don't run to the same excess of riot that we formerly ran. But then Paul tells us, if we should say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and what? The truth is not in us. See? So are we ever going to live that perfect life that everyone is trying to attain to? You know? No. We're sinners saved by grace. We still have death working in us, so we still have a sin nature. We have that sin nature because Adam produced the whole human family, and the life of the flesh is in the blood. So, you know, we are from Adam's blood. Now, judicially, we're from Christ's blood. He shed it on the cross of Calvary to pay for our sins. So we're a new creation in Christ Jesus, but we have to get rid of this old body and this old blood so that when God raises us, he can raise us, glorified and adopted. You know, and there won't be any blood in our bodies because the life of the flesh is in the blood. But the life or the blood that will sustain us for all eternity is the blood that Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary, carried into heaven and sprinkled it on the mercy seat in heaven, which Moses was told, see, saith he, that you make all things according to the pattern showed you in the mount. So salvation was portrayed in the sacrificial system, in the tabernacle, in the wilderness, in all of those things. So he says, next, because straight is the gate, well, we read that, verse 15, beware of false prophets, which come to you how? In sheep's clothing. Okay, now, they're pretending to be sheep, but they're wolves. So they've got their outward aspect. They appear to be part of us. Okay. And he says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Well, what are their fruits? Yeah. Well, if it's fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they're of the devil. If it's fruit from the tree of life, which is Jesus Christ, then they're of God. That's the fruit. Now, notice what it says, ye shall know them by their fruits. Now, are our fruits, Pastor Andre is such a wonderful man. He does this, he does that, the children love him, blah, 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 blah. All of that nonsense. Now, I want to be kind to everybody in the church, to the kids, the elderly. You know, it's hard to find anybody in the church more older than I am. But the point is, we want to treat everyone, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. You know? So he says, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth what? Evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Now let's turn to the 12th chapter of Matthew. We're in Matthew already. Just turn over to the 12th chapter. I forgot where I was for a moment. Okay, in 12, and let's go to verse 33, where it says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by what? His fruit. Now, there are two trees in the Bible. God made all kinds of trees, but there are two significant trees in the Bible. One of them is the tree of life, and the other is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life represents Jesus Christ and eternal life. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil represents the lie of the devil and is the mother, father, whatever you want to call it, of all of the religions of the world. They're all based upon the same lie. That's why Solomon wrote it twice in the 14th chapter and the 16th chapter of Proverbs. There is a way which, and there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are what? The ways of death. What seems right to man? How do you get to heaven? Okay. And all the religions of the world say you get there by the life that you live. Okay, is that true? No, that was the devil's lie. So now, with that in mind, let's continue here. He says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. And now he's talking to religious people, to Jews. He's talking to people from the Jewish Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the higher mucky mucks, or whatever you want to call them, in Judaism. You know, and he's speaking to them. And so what's he call them? Oh, generation of vipers. What's a viper? It's a poisonous snake. You know. So, you know, Donald Trump the other day referred to somebody as a dog. You know. And it wouldn't make a big deal out of it. Well, our Lord also referred to unsaved people of the world as dogs. You know. So it's an apt description. You know. I don't know why people try to pick up on anything. Okay. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil or being of the evil one, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And when the Jews spoke to our Lord, they said, why don't your disciples walk after the traditions of the elders? See? And Jesus said to them, oh, well, you reject the commandments of God that you might keep the traditions of men. See? So that's what we're dealing with. Tradition. Yeah. If you ever saw Fiddler on the Roof, why do we have a Fiddler on the Roof? I don't know. Tradition. You know, it's a great movie. Great Broadway play. But, people are all confused by the lie of the devil, thinking that by it they get to heaven. Now, if you want to be a rich church, a big church, you appeal to the masses. And if you appeal to the masses, you're going to appeal to a way which seemeth right unto a man. Okay. But if you appeal or preach the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, and you tell Christian people, this verse includes you. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You're going to, to put it in the vernacular, you're going to piss somebody off. You know? Because people actually think they're good. And, we may not run, and especially as you get older, you can't do what you used to do. So, man, you can really get... I had Joanne at the chiropractor's a few weeks ago, and she was standing by the door talking to the doctor, and there's a guy who just came in the door, and she said, when you're old, you can really be self-righteous because you can't do all of the things you used to do. And the guy that came in the door, I thought he was going to fall over. You know, people don't, you know, old people are supposed to be good, right? No. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Let me read just a little bit more of this down to verse 37, then we'll close. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. So what's the good treasure of our hearts? Well, we're told to go into all the world and preach the gospel. No individual can do that. So as a church, we give of our tithes and offerings to support the ministry here, and then we take a portion of that and send it to various people around the world that we are certain that they're preaching the saving grace of Jesus Christ, and that multiplies our capacity. You know, there's no individual, even with the travel by jet aircraft, no individual, number one, would have the resources, or number two, could speak to all of the different languages of the world. Yeah, you know. So the Great Commission was not given, as it's taught in virtually every Bible college in the country, as an individual command. No way. It has to be a command to the church. And indeed, if you read the context, it is. So a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, or the Word of God. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things, or things from the evil one. What is that? Well, outwardly it seems right. There's a way which seemeth right unto man. You know, everybody thinks the devil's, sitting in hell. No, he's not. He's the prince of the power of the air. You know, he's not omnipresent, but with all the demons, he seems to be. So his work is in the hearts of the unsaved of the world. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. So those people that think that they're justified by the works of their own hands, they're going to find, you know, their works weren't sufficient, their name's not in the Lamb's Book of Life, as we already saw. And while they think they're good, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. And then those of us that are sinners, saved by grace, you know, what works does God remember from us? Well, He gives us certain spiritual gifts, and then He activates them. And we perform in those gifts, that is, He's performing in us those particular gifts, and then He's going to reward us for it. And fourth chapter of the book of the Revelation, we take our crowns that we've been rewarded for allowing the Lord to work through us. We're going to be rewarded for that, so then we're going to take our crowns and cast them before the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, because only He is worthy to reign. For by thy words thou shalt be justified. When they agree with the word of God, you're justified. And by thy words thou shalt be condemned. When they're contrary to the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and what? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And we see what's going on in the world. And we recognize that, yes, there are faithful churches that are larger than some churches. And we're not putting thumbs down on all of the numbers in the world. But the majority are tied up in the lie of the devil. We know that because the Word of God tells us that. And we're thankful for it. It encourages us as we give forth the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ and expect you to give the increase. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.